This evening, we're continuing our overview of the New Testament book titled Acts. And here in Acts chapter 6, we once again find the Holy Spirit. He's accomplishing the mighty works of God in order to establish a basis of leadership within the first century church. And as we make our way through this chapter of the Bible, we're going to consider the way in which the Spirit of God plans to empower those who trust in Him so that we can become believers who are accomplishing our calling in Jesus Christ. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through this exciting book. If you would look with me there, beginning at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. There Luke writes, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, here in the opening verse of this chapter, Luke is presenting us with a few details that deserve some of our attention. First of all, we should notice that the church was continuing to grow. Luke seems to suggest here that the size of the church was actually increasing exponentially by telling us that the number of the disciples was multiplying. Now, as we consider what Luke was saying here, I'll remind you that it was actually in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5 where we learn that the Lord was adding to the church. But now we see that the Holy Spirit was multiplying the number of those who are getting saved. It went from additions to multiplications. And one explanation for this exponential increase in church growth, well, it was based on the growing number of believers who were actually sharing their faith. As we consider this concept of exponential growth, I'll remind you that it was in Acts chapter 2 where we learn that 3,000 people were added to the church after hearing the gospel message. Then in Acts chapter 4, Luke told us that there were 5,000 more who believed in the gospel message and were added to the church. Now follow me here. I'm not real great with math, but you know, try to keep up. I'm going to do my best. If each of these 8,000 new believers led one person to the Lord, then the church would soon grow to 16,000 members. Am I right so far? Good with the math? Anyone want to check my numbers here? All right. Then if 16,000 believers each led another person to the Lord, the church would be instantly made up of 32,000, and so on and so forth. You can imagine how quickly this church was beginning to grow as these believers went out and shared their faith. In this way, we can see how the Holy Spirit, who was leading these believers to go out and share their faith, they were actually walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was then using them to lead unbelievers to Christ, and the church was growing in multiplication. So it was exponentially growing. And based on this, I can assure you here that I believe the Holy Spirit still has the same exact plan to multiply the number of disciples here in our church today. Therefore, I would encourage every Christian here tonight, I would encourage you to prayerfully commit yourself to leading one person to the Lord this year. To actually have that as a goal. That I want the Holy Spirit to lead someone to Jesus through me. And I think that if we commit that to prayer, God's going to honor that prayer. I think that's a prayer that the Lord wants to answer. And I would encourage you to pray that prayer. Lord, use me this year to lead one person to you. Ask the Lord to fill you with the evangelistic power of the Holy Spirit so that you can lead unbelievers into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, as we contemplate the way that the Holy Spirit could cause a multiplication of new believers here in this church, there are those Christians who would cringe at the thought that their church could grow to a size that they're, well, uncomfortable with. Maybe you're sitting there right now thinking about all of the different problems that could arise if this church fills up with a bunch of new believers who are still struggling with their issues. Christian, listen, if this sounds like you, if this sounds like the thoughts that are developing in your mind right now, I encourage you to accept the potential problems of church growth pains by becoming a servant who is proactively part of the solution of the problems that occur within a growing church. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, I want to take a moment to examine one of the first growth pains that occurred within the first century church. If you would look with me again there at verse 1. There Luke writes, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, here in this verse, we learn that the number of the disciples was not only multiplying, but they were also dividing. They were dividing over a complaint that was raised by the Hellenistic believers in the first century church. It'll help us to understand that a Hellenist, this was actually a Jew who was born outside of Israel, and they spoke Greek. And so we see then that the early church, it was actually made up of Hebrew Jews who were born there in the Promised Land, and it was made up of Hellenistic Jews who, you know, were speaking Greek. And both of these groups, they were Jews and they trusted in Christ, but you could see that there's probably a little bit of a, well, I'm a Hebrew Jew and you're just a Hellenistic Jew, and back and forth with all of that. Here in this verse, we also learn then that there was this daily distribution of benevolence happening there within the church. There was this daily distribution which was being distributed to the widows belonging to both groups. Unfortunately, the Hellenistic Christians, they were quick to accuse the apostles of showing favoritism to the Hebrew widows there. And so this division was beginning to develop within the church. These complaints were being made about who was being given more and who was being given less. Now, it's possible that their complaint was completely legit. It's possible that that was actually happening. We don't know. We just know that there was a complaint that was made. It's also possible that this complaint was completely unfounded, that it was just perception. Either way, though, the church was experiencing the sort of problems which are bound to arise within every Christian community that's growing. Well, in order to solve this problem, the 12 apostles gathered together so that they could present the church with a solution. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 2. There Luke tells us that the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, here in these verses, we find the 12 apostles. They're encouraging the church to seek out 7 men who could step into this role of what I call lead deacon. Every servant is a deacon, but you have these lead deacons who are actually overseeing the ministry. And so while the 12 apostles here, they could have personally taken care of this benevolence ministry. These 12 apostles, they could have stepped up and said, we'll deal with it. We'll handle this. But they didn't. You see, they were wise enough to understand that the church needed more leaders. The church needed more leaders because the church was engaging in more ministry. And if they continued to try to put their hand on every single ministry within this growing church, that they were going to burn out. And so they raised up these 7 men. Now, I should point out that it's not that this ministry was beneath the apostles. I don't think that they were like, oh, this serving tables, this is so beneath us, we can't even be bothered with it. I don't think that's the heart of these men. No, instead the apostles, they simply knew what they were called to do within the church. They knew that they were called to the ministry of prayer and teaching. They knew that they were supposed to be studying God's word so that they could help the primitive church to grow in proper doctrine. They wanted to equip the rest of the church to be able to take on their own ministry roles and accomplish their calling and commission in Christ. But there was a certain amount of biblical teaching that needed to happen in order to equip the saints to serve the Lord in this way. Now, in order to understand the importance of this lead deacon position, we should take a moment to examine the qualifications which are presented here in verse 3. There the apostles declared, "Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, here in this verse, we learn that the church, they were actually looking for 7 leaders who, first of all, had a good reputation. Well, in other words, these lead deacons needed to be men who could be trusted. They were men who were faithful and trustworthy, and they were supposed to be men who had a good testimony. That's another way to interpret the words good reputation. They had a good testimony. Secondly, the apostles told the church to choose 7 men who were full of the Holy Spirit. I'll remind you that the word full, we've looked at it before. This word is being used to describe those who were living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so they needed to have a good testimony, and they needed to be living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What this means is that the church needed deacons who were clearly walking according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the apostles encouraged the church to seek out seven men who were full of wisdom. Now remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, they were actually looking for seven men who were walking in the fear of the Lord. Or in other words, they were walking with a respectful reverence of God's written revelation. Finally, we should notice that these seven men also needed to be submissive servants. Notice again, right there at the end of verse 3. There the apostles directed the church to choose seven men whom they could appoint over this business. That word appoint, it speaks of placing another person over an administrative office. What this means is that the apostles were looking for seven men who could lead others while simultaneously following the leadership of the apostles. These deacons, they needed to be able to lead other believers while at the same time allowing themselves to be led by the apostles who were overseeing them. So we see then these men, they needed to be submissive servants who were able to help others to accomplish the ministry that the Lord was calling them to accomplish. And then as these lead deacons served in this leadership role, the 12 apostles, they would be able to commit themselves to prayer and teaching the word of God so that every other disciple could continue to grow through the teaching of the word. Now, as we consider the qualifications for this lead deacon position, it's important for us to understand that the problems that arise within every growing church, it could be easily handled in the same way. With this model that we find here of raising up more leaders to oversee ministries, I believe that every pastor ought to look for those mature men who have a good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and who will allow themselves to be appointed over the ministries in that church. These lead deacons then can commit themselves to overseeing the ministries of the church, while the pastor then commits himself to prayer and to the study and to the teaching of God's word. Well, this is exactly what they did there in the primitive church. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 5, there Luke writes, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Now, here in these verses, we find the church choosing seven men to oversee the benevolence ministry of the early church. And we should notice again there in verse 5 that this pleased the whole multitude. This decision to raise up these men to oversee this ministry, it pleased the people in the church. Or in other words, this problem that was about to cause this major division within the church, it was easily solved by the development of a leadership structure. And there in verse 5, we find the names of those seven men. I won't read them again, but the leaders are fully saying, hey, this is the group of guys. Here's the seven men who are going to oversee this ministry. Now, as we consider these names, I'd like to take a moment to point out that we actually have five lead deacons here at Calvary South Austin. And listen, these five men, they've shown themselves to be of a good reputation. They have a good testimony. I believe that these five guys are living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I believe that they're walking in the fear of the Lord. Not only that, but they've allowed me to appoint them over the ministries here at this church. Now, if this is news to you, it'll help you to know that, first of all, there's Chris Knox. He's the lead deacon over our accounting ministry and over our bookstore. There's Josh Kasky. He's the lead deacon over our children's and our youth ministries. There's Franco Setsu. He's the lead deacon over the ushers, greeters, over the hospitality ministry, and over the maintenance ministry. Jeremy Valencia, he's the lead deacon over the media department, the prison ministry, as well as the singles ministry. And then there's Carlos Rodriguez. He's the lead deacon over the worship ministry, over the sound ministry, and over the ministry of just generally being awesome. So there you have the five lead deacons of this church. I meet with these guys monthly. I talk with these guys about the ministries of the church. We pray together. We seek God together. And we move forward with the same vision. I should also point out that these five leaders, they're constantly looking for spiritual servants, both men and women, who can step up and help accomplish the ministries of our church. Listen, if you aren't serving the Lord here at your church, you ought to talk to these guys. You ought to ask them to help you to find a place where you can be discipled within the context of accomplishing ministry so that you're serving the Lord and growing in wisdom as well. It's one thing to show up to church and be a consumer, showing up and saying, "What can I get out of this place before I leave?" Or you can show up and be an active member, and you can say, "What can I bring to this church so that we're ministering to one another?" Listen, as more people step up to serve, I believe that the church becomes more stable and able to minister to the more and the more people that God is planning to bring here. If there's not a structure of leadership, and if there's not a heart to minister to one another, why would God want to bring more believers to this church? I believe that the Lord wants to add new believers, bring more to the church where those people are going to be loved and discipled and cared for and being given opportunities to serve Him. What that means is that we all need to be growing into our own leadership positions and into accomplishing the tasks and the ministries that the Lord has for us to accomplish. Therefore, I'm just encouraging all of us to keep moving forward in that area, to keep stepping up to do what God is calling us to do, so that then the Lord can bring more people who can then be discipled in the context of a church where leadership is structured. Well, with this in mind, I'd like to continue to consider how a stable church is one where there is a leadership structure. And if you would, look with me, beginning there at verse 7. There Luke writes that the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now here in this verse we learn that there's this new leadership structure, right? And these seven men are raised up to this benevolence ministry. And this enables the word of God to continue to be spread throughout Jerusalem as the apostles are able to focus in on prayer and study and teaching the word. As a result, the number of disciples continued to be multiplied. And part of this multiplication, well, there were many priests who became obedient to the faith. Many of the priestly class realized that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they became Christians. Christian, listen, the church is able to function in the way that it should when every believer begins to do their part. Regardless of whether we're serving tables or whether we're teaching Bible studies, the fact is every believer should discover what their part is and then do their share so that we might together cause the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what we've been called to do our part, to do what God is calling us to do. And as we do, the church becomes this stable place where ministry is accomplished, and more people get saved. It's a glorious thing. And listen, as we step up to serve the Lord, I believe the Lord will continue to open new doors of ministry to those who move forward in faith. In order to prove my point, look with me there, beginning at verse 8. There Luke tells us that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now remember, Stephen was one of those seven lead deacons mentioned there in the middle of verse 5. And if you would notice with me again there in verse 5, there we're told that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now it's interesting to note here that out of the seven, Stephen was the only one who received this description. I'm guessing that all of those guys were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but Luke goes out of his way here to mention that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This seems to suggest here that Stephen was a man who had maybe a little more faith than his six peers. And therefore, it seems to me that he may have been walking on a greater level of spiritual power than the other guys who stepped into this position. In order to prove my point, look again there at verse 8. There again, Luke tells us that Stephen was full of faith and power. As a result, Luke tells us that he did great wonders and signs among the people. Now here in this verse, we can see how the great faith of Stephen, it resulted in great power. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I'm not suggesting that our faith is the source of spiritual power. There are many Christian teachers who get this confused. Well, if I just have enough faith, then I'll have great power. Well, faith isn't the source of the power. No, the Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual power. Faith is the way that we access the power of the Holy Spirit. When we walk by faith and believe that what God is telling me to do, He's actually going to accomplish it, then I can take that step of faith, believing that the Holy Spirit's going to be there to give me the power I need to do what He's telling me to do. So faith just kind of becomes the conduit of tapping into the Holy Spirit's power, which He's ready to give me if I'm doing what He's calling me to do. So we see then that Stephen, he was able to accomplish great wonders and signs, according to Luke. And the reason why? Well, he had the faith to do what the Lord was leading him to do. And not only was the Holy Spirit filling Stephen with great power, but Stephen was also filled with great wisdom. But this is our focus. Look with me there at verse 9. There Luke writes, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Here in these verses we find Stephen. He's now being confronted by a group of Jews who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen. According to a first century philosopher by the name of Philo, these freedmen, they were Jews who had been made captives of the Romans under the military leader known as Pompey the Great. And they were set free at some point in time, and they decided to fix their abode in Rome, and yet at the same time, they built a very expensive synagogue there in Jerusalem, and they would oftentimes travel to Jerusalem and go to their synagogue and whatnot. But here in these verses, we find this group of men from the synagogue of the freedmen, and they're challenging the message that Stephen was preaching. Now, we aren't explicitly told that Stephen was preaching the gospel message here. But it's not hard to imagine that this dispute centered around the message of the cross. There in verse 9, Luke mentions this dispute, this debate that arose between Stephen and these freedmen. And I'm guessing that what they were debating was the issue of who Jesus is and what he's done. Here in our text, Luke also tells us that these freedmen were losing the debate. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 10. There Luke tells us that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. I love that. From this we can see that the Holy Spirit was giving Stephen the wisdom that he needed to win this debate against these religious leaders who were attempting to contradict the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that then Stephen went to seminary and he was filled with the knowledge that he needed to win debates. Nope. It says that the Holy Spirit gave him the wisdom that he needed. And they couldn't resist. In other words, they couldn't answer his arguments. Based on this example, I believe that the Holy Spirit is ready to give every believer the wisdom that we need to defend our faith against those who attempt to contradict it. Do you have the faith to believe that? Do you actually have the faith to believe that I can engage in a discussion about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that the Holy Spirit's going to be right there to give me all the wisdom that I need to defend my faith? Because I believe that. I've seen it. I encourage you to believe that just like Stephen believed it. That being the case, I believe that much like Stephen here, we shouldn't hesitate to enter into a debate with those who attempt to argue against the message of the cross. And there are those who would say, well, Christians shouldn't argue. Well, tell that to Stephen. Because he's in the middle of a dispute right here. We've been called to defend the faith. People will say, well, truth is like a lion. Just let it free in the street and it'll defend itself. Well, not according to the Bible. The Bible we find encouragement after encouragement to go and present the gospel of Jesus Christ and to defend the faith that we have. And we find example after example of it. Jesus himself was oftentimes in the middle of debates with the religious leaders there in the first century. So as we go out to share the gospel message with the unbelievers of this world, you better believe there's going to be some who try to contradict, and we should not hesitate to enter into a friendly, respectful disagreement with them. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom to win that debate. Well, after these men realized they couldn't win the debate, they decided to attack Stephen with a vicious lie. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 11. There Luke writes, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." I've heard that about myself several times. But here in the final verses of this chapter, we find these Jews who were from the synagogue of the freedmen, and they're convincing a group of men to falsely accuse Stephen of speaking blasphemies against Moses and against God, against the temple and against the law. However, the truth of the matter is this. Stephen wasn't speaking blasphemous words. He was actually trying to help them to understand that Jesus came and actually fulfilled the law of Moses. Jesus didn't contradict the law of Moses. He fulfilled it. He accomplished it so that those who would trust in him might be spared from the righteous wrath of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, and he accomplished the law for us, because he knew we couldn't do it. And so Stephen was probably just trying to help these guys to understand that while the law is important, and while the temple was placed here for a reason, Jesus fulfilled all of it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. And those who trust in Jesus, we no longer are under the law, and we no longer need the sacrificial system of the temple. This isn't blasphemous. This is just truth. Now, in our study next week, we're going to read more about Stephen's defense. He'll go on in chapter 7 to present a history of his own people. And we'll watch him defend the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to be here next week for that. We'll also learn about the way in which the Lord used Stephen's faithfulness to help Paul, who at this point in time is known as Saul. He'll get to see the truth of the gospel on display. But for now, I just want to conclude our study tonight by considering the way that the Holy Spirit opened up the doors of spiritual opportunities for this believer who was committed to walking in the spiritual power of God. Think about it. Stephen first showed himself to be a trustworthy person who had a good testimony within the church. He was faithful. He was active in the church. They knew him. They knew what kind of guy he was. He was plugged in. They also knew, because they could observe in his life, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And they could see that he was a man who was walking in the fear of the Lord. You see, he wasn't showing up every other Sunday. He wasn't arriving when it was convenient for him. He was an active member of his church, and they could see in his life a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And they knew that he was walking in the fear of God. As a result, he was given an opportunity to serve the Lord as a lead deacon. And when that opportunity presented itself to Stephen, Stephen stepped up. He didn't say, "Well, you know, that's going to take a lot of time out of my, you know, camel racing. I don't know if I can do that. I've got, you know, chores to do." No, he stepped up. He stepped up and he placed himself under the submission of the apostles as he began to lead other believers into this benevolent ministry. As a result, the faith of Stephen continued to grow. And he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit began to use him to accomplish great wonders and signs among the people. How often are we those believers who are just like, man, I'd love to do the great signs and the wonders, but I'm not ready to commit myself to a small thing today. We want to just go ahead and jump forward to the great signs and wonders. And God's saying, well, why don't you just be faithful with, you know, vacuuming after church? Why don't you just be faithful with ministering to the kiddos? The Lord wants us to be faithful with the small things before he gives us the great power to go out and, you know, work all kinds of signs and wonders. As Stephen's faith grew in the ministry, so did his power, because the Holy Spirit saw him as a faithful minister who he could use. Then finally here, the Lord gives him this opportunity to defend the gospel message before the people, the elders, the scribes, and the council there in Jerusalem. The Lord gave him that opportunity to stand before these religious leaders there in Israel and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. What a privilege. What an opportunity to be placed before the religious leaders of Israel and for God to say, here's your opportunity. Tell them the most important message that a man could ever utter with his lips. And he stepped through that door of opportunity and he preached the gospel message to these men. From this, I want to wrap up our time tonight by pointing out that the Christian who is faithful with little will be given more. The Christian who is faithful with the small opportunities will be given more opportunities. And the believer who moves forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the wisdom of holy fear, it will also be given more and more opportunities to serve the Lord. And so with that, I simply encourage all of us, let's continue to become those believers who not only have that good reputation and good testimony, but let's become those believers who are full of the Holy Spirit, living under the influence of His power, walking in the wisdom that comes from a reverent fear of God. Let's become those believers who allow ourselves to be appointed to serve the Lord in those areas that are open to us, so that we can accomplish the ministry that God is calling us to be a part of. And as we do, I believe that the Lord will multiply new believers here at Calvary South Austin. Let's pray.